Wow, thank you. Thank you. I'm a newcomer. No, I'm just kidding. it's good to be back at CCSV. During my sabbatical, I went to New York City. My family's there. All my aunts are there. My cousins are there. Oh, they're in Long Island, but they're close enough. And so I spent some time with my family, and then I went down to my former seminary down in Princeton, New Jersey, and I just ate dorm food, slept in the school dorms, and played basketball. And one day, I was playing by myself, and these seven seminary students, they came up to me, and they're like, "Hey, you want to play 4-on-4?" I'm like, "Okay." So I played, expecting to play half court, but then they were playing full court, and I thought I was dying. I was just too hard to run a full court game. I also had a family trip to Zion National Park. Anybody been to Zion National Park? A few of you. It's a great place, kind of like Yosemite. I like Yosemite a little better, but still, it's an awesome place to be. We just loved being at the national park. If you have a fourth grade in your family, fourth graders, they get a free ticket to all the national parks. So it's a good time to go visit national parks if you have a fourth grade in your family. And Joel's is in fourth grade. That's why we went. But the highlight of my sabbatical time was called a prayer summit in Yuba City, California. And the church that hosted the meeting is also called Cornerstone, same name, and is sponsored by Strategic Renewal Ministries. And the founder, he used to be the senior pastor at Los Gatos Christian Church, which later became the Venture Christian Church, a mega church in this area. And about 160 people got together from different churches, different states. And we didn't have a guest speaker. We just had two facilitators, and all we did for two full day was just to sing praise, read the scriptures, and pray. That's all. So this, and yet the Holy Spirit spoke to each one of us, and we enjoyed God's presence with us, and it was good. It was good. And I hope you had enjoyed the guest speakers who came to our church to give God's message. And I want to thank the steering committee and all of you for allowing me and supporting me to take a sabbatical. I truly feel rested. The theme for this year, as you know, as displayed on our bulletin, is Open Our Eyes. And on the first two Sundays of this year, I talked about having our eyes opened to know Jesus better. The second Sunday, about having our eyes opened to know the hope of God's calling. And today, I want to continue on that Ephesians passage to talk about having our eyes opened to know, to see God's power. So let us read today's text in Ephesians chapter 1, starting from verse 17 up to 23. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your hearts enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I just want to warn you today, it's a little bit longer than my usual message, and there's a lot of Bible passages. But I wanted to share because it's something that I learned. There's something that I learned as I prepared the message. And the message will revolve around two questions. The first question is, where can we see God's power? And the second question is, how can we see or how can we experience more of God's power in our lives? So the first question, where can we see God's power? In our text, Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus. He prayed that the eyes of their hearts would be opened to know Christ, to know their hope, and to know God's power. When the authors of the Bible wanted to show people God's power, they usually pointed to the creation and to the Exodus. And there's many examples like that in the Bible, but I just want to give you two samples. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26, the prophet says, "Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these things? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing." We sang this passage today as we began our worship. Another passage, Deuteronomy chapter 26, it's about the Exodus. "So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders." But Paul does not point the Ephesians to the creation or to the Exodus. Rather, he points to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Where can we see God's power? Paul's answer is that we can see God's power in the person of Jesus Christ. And he pinpoints three forms of power that was displayed in the life and work of Jesus. The first is the resurrection power. Verse 20, "That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead." In Romans chapter 1, Paul says that by his resurrection, Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power. While Jesus was hung on the cross, the religious leaders, they made fun of him, saying, "If you are the Son of God, why don't you come down from the cross? Then we'll believe in you." But Jesus did not come down from the cross and died. But after 3 days, he came back to life, and the resurrection was a powerful vindication, showing that Jesus really is God. Death could not take hold of him. He rather swallowed up death. The coming of Jesus to earth meant that the strong man, the evil one, had been bound, and that Jesus was reclaiming what rightfully belonged to God, his own people from Satan's clutch. The resurrection means that Satan had been dealt a fatal blow when the power of death had been broken. You know, when you're driving, if a small piece of stone or rock hits the windshield, you get a chip and there's a crack, and eventually the whole windshield will break apart because of that little chip. In the same manner, Jesus' resurrection is like a stone that hit the very foundations of Satan's kingdom and put a hole and caused many cracks, and it's only a matter of time before the whole kingdom crumbles. The second is ascension power. That power which he exerted in Christ when he raised from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So Christ was not only raised from the dead, but he was raised to the highest heavens. He was raised to the throne of the Almighty. In Ephesians chapter 4, in the same letter, Paul writes, when he ascended on high, of course, Jesus, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. So Paul is comparing the ascension of Jesus to a return of a Roman general after a conquest. You know, you've seen movies, films where a Roman general, you know, enters into Rome triumphantly, leading a train of captives, you know, from his recent conquest. And that demonstrates the might of Rome. And the general leads these captives to their slavery or to their imprisonment. At his triumphal ascension into heaven, Jesus is leading captives in his train. And who are these captives? Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." So these captives are not just Roman authorities or Jewish leaders, but spiritual evil forces that used human puppets to crucify Jesus. The evil ones and the earthly rulers together stripped Jesus naked on the cross to the public view. But Jesus, by his death and resurrection, was doing the same thing to the rulers and authorities who put him to death. If you practice Japanese judo, I know some of you do jiu-jitsu or the Korean situm. You have to learn to use your opponent's move, you know, to your advantage, right? So if your opponent tries to, you know, force you in one direction, you kind of go along in that direction, and then you suddenly make a turn, and then you use that force to put your opponent down to the ground. And that's what Jesus did. The cross and the resurrection was like a spiritual judo, spiritual jiu-jitsu. By putting Jesus to death, the cosmic rulers and of this age, they brought about their own ruin. The tables have been turned on them. By his resurrection, Jesus defeated, Jesus dethroned, he disarmed, and he shamed the principalities and powers of this world. And in his ascension, he took them as his conquered captives, dragging them to their imprisonment. And third is dominion power. Sitting at the right hand of the Father means that Jesus now is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And God has put all things under his feet and made him the head over all things. After his ascension, Jesus was given all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus is the Son of Man in Daniel's vision in chapter 7. Daniel wrote, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was like the one, a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Jesus was given the power to rule over all things, the powers in heaven and powers on earth. And that is truly incomparable power. So God's power is at work in Christ. Of course, we know that. But that's not all. Paul makes a huge claim. And this is the amazing part of his letter. He says that another place where we can see God's power is in his people, in the body of Christ, the church. Verse 19, "To know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe. In Greek, is his power into us who believe. God's power is at work in Christ, and that same power is at work for those who believe. That means that Christ's resurrection power, his ascension power, his dominion power is available for you and for me. If our eyes are opened, if our hearts are opened, we can see God's power already at work in our lives. So let's first look at the resurrection power. How is God's resurrection power already at work within us or among us? In the next chapter, chapter 2 of Ephesians, this is what Paul says. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, or with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. God told Adam and Eve when they eat the forbidden fruit, they will die. But did they die? No, they lived. They did not die. They did not die physically, but they died spiritually. That's when they were kicked out of God's presence. They were separated from God, and that is their spiritual death. And because of their rebellion, they became objects of God's wrath. It sounds offensive, but according to the Bible, all of humanity are not just in spiritual darkness, but we are spiritually dead in transgressions and sins. When we believe and are baptized in the name of Jesus, we are saved. And if we have been saved, we have already experienced a spiritual resurrection. We were dead, but in Christ we have been made alive. God has already worked his resurrection power in us. That's why we became Christians. How about the ascension power? How is Christ's ascension power at work within us? In the next verse, Paul says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us," this is chapter 2, "with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Paul saying that we have not only been raised with Christ, but we have also ascended into heaven with Christ. And it is as if we are sitting right next to God's throne in Jesus Christ. Of course, we're not there physically, but spiritually, it is a reality. God has worked his ascension power in us and for us. And because we are seated next to the Father with Christ, we share in Christ's dominion power. In today's text, Paul says, "And he has put all things under his feet and made him the head over all things for the church, for you and for me." The Father put all things under Christ for his body, the church. And that means that the church will get to share in the ruling of Jesus Christ. We will also rule over all things with Christ. And that's the witness of the whole Bible, Old Testament and the New Testament. Revelation chapter 5, it says, "By your blood you've ransomed your people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7, verse 27, "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people." Who are these people? The saints of the Most High. You and me. In Christ, this is already a reality. So when Jesus commissioned disciples, when he commissions the church to go into all nations, this dominion power is given to us. In Mark chapter 16, the very last chapter of Mark, Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, and these signs will accompany you." In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get healed. Of course, the snakes and poisons are not literal snakes and poisons. There are some people who take this literally, and they, you know, drink poison and they say, "Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to die." That's stupid. That's not literal poison or snakes. You know, they signify evil spirits and their poisonous attack. In Christ, we have dominion over these dark, evil spiritual forces. The cosmic principalities and powers have no control over God's children. No matter what they do, the evil ones cannot possess God's children or take us captive or separate us from God's love, as we have sung today. They cannot oppress us with the fear of death. We have been given authority to cast out demons. So we can declare the good news, cast out demons and heal the sick, because we have been given Christ's dominion power. So many Christians do not realize that we have already this power within us, at work within us. And Paul did not pray for Ephesians to see more of God's power being displayed. Rather, he prayed that their eyes would be opened to see God's power already at work in them and among them. We cannot see God's power today because our hearts have been dulled. Our eyes need to be opened to see God's power already at work among us. And the more we see God's power at work, the more we can become confident of God's power and learn to depend on His power. Now to the second question, how can we see or how can we experience more of God's power in our own life? Ephesians, the very last chapter of Ephesians, 6 chapter 1, Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power." How can we become strong in God's power? A similar question. And Paul gives us the answer. He says, "Put on the armor of God." And I cannot go over all the equipments, but I'll just mention three things related to the armor of God. First, we need to be immersed in God's word. Paul says that God's word is the sword of the Spirit. When we are filled with God's word, we are filled with the Spirit. When we are full of the Spirit, we can have more of God's power to defeat temptations, to be bold in our witnesses, to bear the character of Jesus. And Jesus said in John chapter 6, "The words that I have spoken to you are the Spirit and life." The words of Jesus are the life-giving power of the Spirit. So if we don't hear His words, we don't have His power. Second thing, we need to believe in God's word. Paul says, another gear in God's armor is the shield of faith. In our text, Paul prays for Ephesians to know what is the greatness of His power for us who believe. God's power is available for those who believe. During my sabbatical, I visited different churches, and in one of the churches, the speaker for that Sunday was a missionary to Mongolia, and he's been there for more than 20 years. And he shared with us the power of God's word. He had a weekly Bible study with some of the young adults, and one of them was a young woman who came with her, you know, backpack. You know, maybe she was a college student, and she never put down her backpack. Even during the Bible study, she always had the backpack on, and as if she was ready to leave at any moment. And she'd always come like this, you know, her shoulders like bent like this, and she avoided eye contact, and she didn't really want to talk to anybody. She didn't, you know, participate in the Bible studies, and she just sat like this. And after Bible study, she just left. And that, you know, that was, she was like that for the whole Bible study sessions. And one day they were studying Psalm 139, and you know the psalm that starts with, "Lord, you have searched me and you know me." And when they got to this part, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. All your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." And this young woman was deeply, deeply moved. The missionary learned that she did not have parents. She was conceived when a man and a woman just met for one night, and that relationship, the man moved on with his life, the woman moved on with her life. They never got together, and she just was a result of that one night, you know, relationship. Not only did she feel abandoned, she felt like she was a freak accident. She hated herself. She had no purpose, no hope, no expectations in her life. But this psalm came to her as the good news. She is not an accident. God created her, inmost being. God had brought her to earth and determined how many days she would live on this earth. Even before she was born, and God made her fearfully and wonderfully well. With a purpose, God created her to love her as God's beloved daughter. And when she believed this good news, her life had changed profoundly. Her posture changed. She didn't crouch anymore. She didn't look down all the time. She put her backpack during the Bible studies. She looked at people's eyes. Her face changed. The dark, gloomy face was gone. She was smiling and she was laughing. There was a glow about her. Every time the missionary saw her, he was surprised because she looked more and more beautiful each time he met her. And now she is a healthy and thriving Christian, serving the Lord with joy. You know, all of you are good looking, but if you want to be better looking, read God's word, then you'll be even better looking, right? Third one is praying, earnestly praying. After mentioning the armor of God, Paul says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions." When we see God answer our prayers, we see more of God's power for those who believe. We're called to pray on our private, on our own in private, but we're also called to pray together as the church, as the body of Christ. So during the season of Lent, we want to practice corporate prayer, and we are planning to meet every Friday night, starting in March until Good Friday, right before Easter. And even if you're, if you know, small groups on Fridays, just during that season, you know, 5 or 6 weeks, I encourage the small groups to attend this prayer meeting. So, you know, give priority to this prayer meeting, and you can continue to meet after Easter in your small groups on Fridays. And we'll gather together with just one purpose, to seek God's face, to know God better. You know, we're not gathering just to ask God for the things that we want, but we come together just to seek God's face, to meet Him and to know him better. So let me just summarize today's message. Where can we see God's power? We see it primarily in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in his resurrection, in his ascension, and in his rule over his dominion. Secondarily, we can see God's power in us, in the believers, in the church, in ourselves. And to see this power at work in us, we need to have our eyes opened. That's what Paul prayed for. And how can we see more of God's power in our life? We put on the armor of God. That includes meditating on God's word, believing in God's word, and praying on all occasions. Let's pray.